Praise God. It's good to be here today with all the early rising men who are hungry for God, hungry for His Word. So grateful for Willie opening in prayer. I love the passion.
Yes.
I love the truth. Love all of those things coming out of your heart. So I want to talk to you today about something I think that has touched all of our lives at one point or another. And I want to begin with a verse of scripture that I think is important to every one of us. It's Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. And this is what it says, that God will keep him. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Everybody in here knows how challenging it is to stay focused on one thing. And there are a lot of distractions. There's a lot of interruptions. There's a lot of things going on around us. But actually, the ability to focus and the ability to stay, keep your mind on one thing is a sign of maturity. It's a sign of growth. It's, you know, it's kind of cute with kids when you see how easily distracted they are. But it's not so cute when it's an adult and they can't stay focused on the important things, on the one thing. I don't know how many of you guys have given your wife TV face, you know, when the game is on the TV and she comes in from the kitchen talking to you and you're trying to give her your attention, but your eyes never leave the screen, but you turn your head as far as you can thinking you can fake her out. You know, she's really going to think I'm giving her my attention because I've turned my head, but my eyes have never left the screen. And you know, again, that's cute when you're a kid, but that's not so cute when you are an adult. And according to Isaiah 26:3, evidently our peace has something to do with our ability to focus, keep our mind focused on the Lord. And many times a lack of peace is because our mind is wandering. Our mind is distracted. Our mind is interrupted. And we may think, you know, that just is, you know, part of my personality, but it might not be as innocent as you think. Jesus told us in Mark 4, in Matthew 13, and in Luke 8, he told about different kinds of soil. And each one of those different types of soil were representative of our human hearts. He talked about soil that was hard, soil that was shallow, soil that was crowded, and soil that was good. And he says about the first soil, you remember it was the hardened pathway. And the sower went out and he sowed the seed. And the seed that fell on the pathway, this is what it says, that Satan comes immediately to steal the word. He comes immediately to steal the word. Now, you know, when you talk about this representing a heart, you're talking about and the ability of the enemy to steal the word of God away from a heart. You're talking about a heart that has been distracted, a heart that is not focused on God's word. It's not honoring God's word. It's not giving God's word a place of priority and attention in our life. I grew up in a home where the word was highly valued. I grew up in a home where the word was considered to be the word of God. And it was the answer for everything in life. And I still believe that. I believe the Word has an answer for every issue in our life. I think the Word of God tells us how we should live, how we should worship, how to have a successful marriage, how to raise our kids, how to handle our finances, how to prosper, and how to know God and what God is like. The Word of God has something to say about everything. And the question in our mind often needs to be, what does God's word say about this? What does God's word say about, you know, the condition our nation is in? What does God's word say about me as a man and my family? What does God's word say about the things that I'm dealing with day to day? And the implication is that we go to God's word and God's word has an answer for us. God's word will fix it. God's word will do it. And in these parables where Jesus is talking about the soil, I just want to point out something that I don't know if you've ever seen it this way before, but I just want to point this out, that Jesus, who is called the Word,
yes,
is preaching about the Word, which is sown, the seed that is sown, and three times out of four, the Word didn't do anything. The Word is sowing the word, And 3 out of 4 times, it did not accomplish anything. It didn't produce anything. So the question for us needs to be, what was it that kept the word from doing what it was capable of doing? And I just want to say again, I believe that Satan comes immediately, as the word of God says, he comes immediately to steal the word. And I think it's important for us to grasp that. I think he comes immediately. I was in Houston this past weekend, and going up and down the road, you know, I there were some places where the road was real rough, and I couldn't help but notice that in between the concrete slabs on I-10 and along the shoulder, some little grass seed, some little seeds from little weeds had got down in the cracks. And if you don't get rid of that immediately, the power of that seed, that little grass, it can germinate, it can sprout, it can begin to grow, and before you know it, if you don't kill it some kind of way, it will bust up the concrete. It will break, it'll destroy the asphalt, it'll break up the concrete. That is the power of God's word in a heart, that it will break up stony soil. It will break up the rocks. But Jeremiah says, your word is like a fire, your word is like a hammer that breaks up hardened hearts. It breaks up rocks. So how does Satan steal the word out of a heart? And let me just tell you, make no mistake, he's after something far more valuable than your rent money or your groceries. He's after your faith. He wants to destroy your faith. That is his ultimate goal. And so the enemy is longing to steal away the word in your heart. And I think that one of his main weapons to do that is through distractions. If he can get our mind off of God's word, get our mind off of God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy, God's loving kindness, if he can make us think like he made Adam and Eve think, that God's holding out on us, God really doesn't love us all that much, and you know, he's just not always, he's not always paying attention to me, and if he can put those thoughts in our mind and steal away the truth of God's word and get us distracted, he can steal away God's word. You've seen it just like I have. I was going to look for the stats, and I don't know, maybe somebody here would be interested in looking, but we have this incredible program here in Louisiana called TOPS. And if kids make a certain GPA, you know, and do well on their ACT, the state steps in and helps them with their tuition. I was blown away. It was some years ago when someone told me the percentage of freshman students in Louisiana who flunk out because they got distracted with a party rather than focusing on a free education or greatly underwritten education and making the grades. Instead of doing the work, studying, taking the test, writing the papers, they were out partying and having a good time. They got distracted by the party. I've seen kids who were athletes in school who got so focused on sports, so focused on playing ball, that they forgot all about making grades and got disqualified to even play because they weren't able to make the grades that allowed them to play. I've seen, and you have as well, men who have got distracted by money and chased after money and lost their marriage, lost their kids. I've seen men who were gifted at business who got distracted by a short skirt and lost everything they had. The enemy is out to distract us. He wants to distract us any way he can. Sickness is a great distraction. You know, you can focus on all kinds of things until your body begins to hurt and there's pain in your body. And then all of a sudden that becomes impossible to ignore. It becomes all consuming. There was a dear saint in my church, and she used to say, you never know how good your thumb feels until you hit it with a hammer. And that is so true. You don't even think about your thumb. It works great and fine. You smash it with a hammer and it starts throbbing. Man, it's hard to get your hand in your pocket to grab your keys. And it is a huge, huge distraction. When something is not working right, it's a distraction. God promises that he will keep us in perfect peace if we will keep our mind stayed on him. Let me give you an example from God's word, how this works. If you'll look with me at Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, I'm going to begin in verse 38. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here. Now it happened as he went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was, what's the word?
Distracted
with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried. I think he had to say her name twice, because I think it was like, Martha, Martha.
Yeah. Of course.
You're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her. Let me just back up to verse 38 again. I want to point out something to you. Now it happened as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So it's her house, and she's welcoming Jesus in. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who also, that's an important word, Mary also sat at Jesus' feet. Who was he talking about right before he talked about Mary?
Martha.
But Mary also. We always, you know, when we hear the story, we talk about the story. Martha's running around. She's distracted. She's wanting to make a meal. Mary is the one who's chosen to sit at Jesus' feet. But where did Martha start out?
At his feet.
That's exactly right. She was also at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted. Lord, don't you care? And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen the good part. To be distracted, if you would look it up and get a definition, it means a couple of things. It means to draw the attention of a person away from something that they're focused on. It can also mean, and this was a little bit surprising to me, it can also mean to be driven about. To be driven about. And Martha's distraction began as a thought. And, you know, we think how benign, how innocent. Is it just a thought? But this thought grew and became more and more powerful, more and more consuming in her mind. She was distracted by this thought. At first, it didn't seem like something that would distract her, but it got to the point where it completely distracted her. It grew in her. It grew in her. It grew in her. It got bigger and bigger. And this account that we just read just takes, you know, maybe 60 seconds to read, if that. Probably played out over several hours in the home with Jesus that day, and Martha and Mary. And just imagine, here's Martha. It is her house. That's an important thing. It's her house. She's not a guest. She's not a visitor. So she feels the responsibility as the hostess. You know, if she was just a guest there, you know, it's not my problem. You know, I'll be happy to help if somebody needs help, but it's her house. And Jesus has been speaking, and people are there. The house is full. It's crowded. And she has this thought. I wonder if they've eaten. I wonder if anybody's getting hungry. What are we going to do? What are we going to feed him? How are we going to do? What are you going to do about it, Martha? What are you going to do about it? You've got some leftovers in there in the pantry. What are you going to do about all these people? You know, it looks like they starting to look kind of hungry. I think, you know, I got to do so. What can I give them to drink? What can I give them to eat? What do we have? Could I send somebody to run down to the market and get something and bring them back? She's just thinking about it. And every thought gets a little stronger and a little louder in her own head. And finally, it becomes something that is all consuming. Jesus is speaking, and then she hears her thoughts. And Jesus is speaking, and she hears her thoughts. Jesus is speaking. What are you going to do about all these people getting hungry? Jesus is speaking. It's your house. It's your responsibility. Jesus is speaking, but you've got to feed them. They're getting hungry. What are you going to do? And her thoughts consume her to the point where she is so distracted. I don't know. Have any of you ever been distracted before? When you're driving down the interstate and your phone goes off and you hear that little sound that it makes that sound and it's saying, pay attention to me. Pick me up. Look at me. See who's calling. Answer the phone. When you're driving along at 70 miles an hour and there's traffic all around you and 18-wheelers are coming and going, I would submit to you that in that moment, there's nothing more important than you driving the car. That's the most important thing of all. Actually, people die because they get distracted. I read a report a couple of years ago, a report from the Louisiana State Police, and they had an amazing statistic. They said 98% of all the accidents on the Atchafalaya Basin Bridge can be attributed to one common thing. When I read that, my first thought was alcohol, impaired driving, because we hear a lot about that. And that was not it. And my next thought was, well, if that's not it, it's got to be people speeding, people going real fast. And I thought, you know, surely it would be one of those. And to my surprise, as I read further down, they said distracted driving is responsible for 98% of all the accidents on the Atchafalaya Basin Bridge. Phone rings, somebody's trying to send a text, change the song on the CD player or the radio or the whatever it is you're listening to. Turn around to swat a kid. I don't know, you know. I don't know what it might be. 98% of all the accidents. You know, I had a cousin. He's in heaven now, but I had a cousin who totaled a brand new vehicle. He was so proud of that car. I think it was probably the first brand new car he ever bought and drove off the lot, you know, as the very first owner. And he was so proud of that little car, and he's driving on a all by himself on a lonely Texas highway. And he's coming around a turn, and all of a sudden, there is a bee in the car. And that bee's just wanting to be friendly, you know, wanting to get to know him. And he's swatting that bee and leaning and ran his car off the road into a ditch, flipped it several times, totaled his brand new car because he was distracted by a bee. I have to tell you, I don't think there's going to be any cell phone coverage in heaven, because I don't think there's going to be anything any more important than the presence of God. There's not going to be anything to distract us, anything to draw our attention away. Martha was definitely distracted. She was distracted, and you might ask, Martha, what was it that got you to be so, that you thought was so important that you got up from your place at the feet of Jesus, got you going in circles, got you running in and out of the kitchen? What caused you to miss what Jesus was saying in your house? What got you so upset with Mary and upset with Jesus that you would confront them? Wouldn't you like to know what Jesus said that day? Amen. Wouldn't you like to know what he said when he was in this house talking to him? This account is only found in Luke's gospel. It's not found in Matthew. It's not found in Mark. It's not found in John. And to be honest with you, Dr. Luke was not an eyewitness. Dr. Luke was interviewing people and compiling his gospel. He was getting this from other eyewitnesses and other people who had been there. And he's asking them, tell me about it. What was it like? Were you there that day? What did Jesus say? What was he talking about? Can you tell me what happened? And somebody might might have said, well, you know, Jesus was talking and Mary was up in the front and Martha was up in the front too. And then all of a sudden, Martha got up and went into the kitchen. And then she kept coming back in, but then she'd turn around and go back into the kitchen and she'd go back and forth from in here where everybody was gathered, and she'd go back in the kitchen and she's just going back and forth. And then after a while, she started to make noises in the kitchen. You can hear the pantry doors open and close and pots and pans rattling around. All of a sudden, she comes flying out of the kitchen and interrupts Jesus.
Wow.
Interrupts Jesus. She stands over Jesus like she's the boss, and she starts raising her voice and bossing Jesus around, saying, "Don't you care? Tell her to help me. Tell her to help me." And Luke says, "Okay, yeah, but what did Jesus say that day?" And somebody says, I don't even remember. I don't even remember. You know why they didn't remember? This is important now, because distract people. And when you get distracted about the really important things in life, it's not just you that's affected. It's the people around you that are watching you, paying attention to you. They get distracted because distracted people distract people. Pickpockets can take something very valuable from you if they can distract your attention. It doesn't have to be for a long, long time, just for a short little time. If they can distract you, they can take your watch, they can take your wallet, they can take your passport. Can I tell you, the devil wants to distract you, and he doesn't need to distract you for the rest of your life. He just wants to distract you until you make the next big important decision in your life. Just to get you off course, get you started on a pathway that others will follow. And that this is his purpose. This is his goal. Satan comes immediately to steal the word, and he does it by distractions. There is a translation of the New Testament called the West Translation. It's word for word from the Greek. And I just want to read this passage of Scripture in Luke 10 from West Translation of the New Testament. He says, "Now as they were going on their way, he himself entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him as a guest into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who also, having seated herself beside the Lord's feet, was listening to his word." Listen to this. "But Martha was going around in circles, overoccupied with preparing the meal. And bursting in upon Jesus, she assumed a stance over him."
Wow.
"And said, 'Lord, isn't it a concern to you that my sister has let me down to be preparing the meal alone? Speak to her at once that she take hold and do her part with me.' And answering, the Lord said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you're very worried and excited about many, many things.'" Can you imagine Jesus reclining and speaking, and Martha comes and assumes a stance over him? She has been drawn away for the last, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. She's been going round and round. What about? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? These people are hungry. You got to provide some food. You got to get a meal together, at least some finger food, some snacks. Where are the Doritos? Do we have some salsa somewhere? We got to put something out. Martha has been drawn away, and she has been trying to get Mary's attention. Can you just picture? She's in the kitchen, and after a while, you know, the noise level is beginning to rise, the pantry doors and pots and pans. And every once in a while, at first, it's not her entire body. It's just her head, you know, around the corner. "Mary, Mary, Mary, get in here. Mary, I need some help. Mary, Mary, come on. Mary, get in." And finally, it gets louder and louder until she bursts in and assumes a stance over Jesus and begins to... It wasn't just Peter that rebuked Jesus. Martha's right there with him. Do you know who Satan steals the word from? He steals the word from people who, at least at that moment, are not highly valuing God's word. At least at that moment, they're not giving it honor as the word of God. they allowed it to be crowded out. And right here with these two sisters, what an incredible picture of honoring God's word, refusing to be moved, and also dishonoring God's word. Mary sitting there submissive and receptive, and Martha bursting in, interrupting, and accusing Jesus of not caring. Brothers, can I just tell you, be very, very careful that that seed never ever gets in your heart, where you would say in your heart, your mind, or even with your mouth, God, do you care? Do you care? Because I'll tell you what, you'll get an answer straight from heaven, because all God's ever done is care about you. That's all He's ever done. He's watched over you, guarded, protected, guided, all while allowing you to have your free will and not violating your free will. So, she burst in. Her mind was on Him, and then a thought drew her away. Jesus' response was, Martha, you're worried, you're troubled. Where did her peace go? It's gone now. She has no peace. She couldn't stay focused. She's troubled about many things. Verse 42, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Satan comes immediately to steal the word away, and I believe he uses distractions. But look at this promise that he gives Mary. How would you like to have a guarantee that the word that you have received would never be taken away from you? That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. It's going to stay in you. It's going to remain in you. It's going to take root in you. It's going to spring up in you. It's going to bring a harvest in you. I want that. How do I get that, Pastor Paul? How do I get that? Well, I want to tell you, value the word, honor the word as the word of God. It's not just another opinion. Refuse to be distracted from it. I remember hearing about a missionary who ministered in Asia and also in Africa. And this was, man, I don't know. I was a young man. And someone, I happened to be with him when someone came to him and had a question. He had an incredible ministry. There were many, many verified miracles from his ministry, especially overseas. And someone came to him at the end of a service and said, why is it that there are all these incredible miracles in third world countries, but we don't see those kinds of miracles in America? And he said, I'll tell you why. He says, I believe that when people hear the word of God in many of those third world countries, they're hearing it for the first time. The Holy Spirit has anointed it, and they receive it as the word of God. When people in America hear it, well, it's something to consider. That's a different thought. You know, let me think about that. And that's exactly what Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. How do we honor the word? Can I just tell you? I think it's a good idea to bring your Bible to church. I think it's a good idea to get some markers, bring a pen, write down notes, pay attention, do everything you can to highlight those scriptures, write down the references, get what that pastor has been praying about, what God has laid on his heart. Don't be distracted. Take notes. Discuss it immediately after. Don't just run home so you can see what the score is. And I know that's important, but for a little while, we need to put the God of football down here and keep the God of all creation up here and have a meal with your family. Have a meal with your family and discuss the word of God that you just heard at church. Talk about it. How does that apply to us? How can we live that out in our lives? Honor it by the ultimate way to honor God's word is to obey it, to put it into practice and obey it. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said to Mary. He said, she's chosen the good part. Everything in life is made up of parts. Everything. I was listening to some praise and worship music as I was driving over here, and I couldn't wait for the song to get past the first verse and the second verse and get to this incredible chorus where everything just built. And if you'd been in my car, I would have told you, wait, here it comes. This is the good part. Get ready. This is the good part. Oh, I love this. This is the good part right here. Oh, man, tighten your seatbelt. This is just great. Have you ever seen a movie, or maybe you have a favorite movie, and there's a good part. You can't wait to get to the good part. And you tell people, oh man, you know, it starts off kind of slow, but man, it starts rolling. And when you see them hanging from that ledge on that 6,000 foot mountain, that's the good part. An amazing thing happens. I know that you can all relate to this. How many of you know when you sit down at a meal that it can all be good, but for you, there's one part that's really good? We got Thanksgiving coming up in a little while. Maybe it's a sweet potato casserole. For you, that's the good part. Maybe it's a homemade apple pie. And for you, that's the good part. Maybe it's fresh baked homemade buttered rolls. I don't know. But whatever it is, you're looking forward to. That's the good. The other stuff is good. It's great. It's even fantastic. But for you, that good part is so special. Even today, there is a part of today that's the good part of the day. Maybe this is part of the good part. Maybe when you get home after work, maybe when you lay down in bed and you put your arm around your wife and pull her close, and you just, your whole being is just going, ah, and you're just resting in that incredible love, just the fellowship of being close and being together and sharing life, feeling safe and feeling loved. Maybe that's the good part. There's a good part to every day. There's a good part to every week, to every month, every year.
Yeah, come on.
And I think when we get to the end of our life, we'll say, this was the good part of my life. It was after I gave my heart to Jesus, and God began to direct my steps and the way He loved me. And this is what Jesus said: the good part will not be taken away. The good part will not be taken away. This day, like many of our days, there was a lot of stuff that was going on. But this was the day that Mary made a choice. And whether she realized it or not, she made a choice to skip everything else and to hold on to the good part.
Amen.
She wanted to hear the words of Jesus. Good means beneficial, means profitable. It's the part that would bring change. It's the part that would affect the way that she lived. She chose the good part. And it's my prayer that you and I will choose the good part today. The good part of being in God's presence, the good part of following Him, and that we would be aware that the enemy is doing his best to distract us away from the things that are truly important and to get focused on the things that are merely urgent. Bow your heads with me. Let me pray with you right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for every man in this room. These are men who love you. These are men who got up and came early here today. They don't want to be distracted. They're here because they honor your word. They're hungry for your word. And God, I pray that the good part would not be taken away from them. I pray that you would speak your word to them. I pray that they would think about it, meditate on it, consider it, process it throughout the day. And I pray, God, that as they do, that seed would grow in them, that it would spring forth, that it would bring fruit, there would be a harvest in their life as they meditate on your word, as they walk in the truth of your word. Lord, we don't know what you said that day in Martha's house. There is no record. We wish that we had those words recorded. We don't know what you said. And it was because Martha was so distracted. Lord, help us to not be distracted so that other people don't hear what you're trying to say, don't see what you're doing because of our distraction. Help us to stay focused and to live our lives on purpose. I thank you for these men. Bless them. Bless their marriages. Bless their families. Bless their homes. God, help them to be a light where they work. Lord, let them be the guys who have answers to every problem, to every situation. Help us to remember to pray first about everything that comes our way today. Be with them, comfort them, strengthen them, give them knowledge and wisdom and insight and understanding and discernment. Help them, Father, in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.